We are at the end of James, so please start opening your Bible to James chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. The last two verses. As we've been going through James, I have noticed that much of James is about me. It's about my trials. It's about anger. It's about hearing. It's about doing. Works. It's about works. This faith without works isn't real faith. I have to work. It's about my tongue, paying my tongue. It's about understanding. It's about wisdom. And then, about verse 14 or so, it turns and it changes a little bit to a more relational, communal aspect. Aspects of mutual care within the church, or reciprocal care. For instance, verses 14 to 15, we learn about sickness and possible cases of sin and background. What do you do? Call the elders of the church and let them pray over you. The prayer of faith to save the sick. You see this mutual, reciprocal care within the church for one another as a whole, as a body. Verses 16 through 18, how to deal with conviction of sin and heal the broken fellowship. What do you do? Confess your sin to one another. The prayer of a righteous person has great power at it. Confess your sin, pray for one another. The prayer was urged there as a key back in physical and spiritual care. Whether it's personal, or mutual care. But again, we're seeing this mutual, reciprocal care for one another within the body of Christ. And then, the two verses at the end, 19 to 20. Someone here, someone within the body, someone within the fellowship is slipping away from sin. What do you do? What's to be done? Bring back the water. Bring back the water. Let's read our verses in James 5, 19 to 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and cover multitudes. So my outline this morning is 4 points. We're going to start off with asking the question, what is a wanderer? What is a wanderer? Is it the grounds for concern? What's at stake? And then we'll finish it with the authority, the responsibility to act. Two verses at the end of James. They are some of the most evangelistic verses in the whole Bible, right here. Evangelistic. If someone is being saved by means of personal ministry, someone's brought back from wandering, someone's sins are covered, and someone's converted, a believer sharing what Jesus has done. The wanderers brought back. Someone was lost, but now is found. Luke 15. Jesus gives us parables in Luke 15. The lost sheep was found. Remember that parable? 100 sheep. A shepherd had 100 sheep. Very large flock, herd of sheep. And they lost one. One sheep is lost. And so Jesus says, who among you shepherds would not leave the 99 and go out to the one to bring back? And then at the end of that parable, Jesus says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That's a thought-provoking statement. Telling me that one sheep is rejoicing over more because he actually repents, comes back, than the 99 who don't need repentance. The 99 righteous sitting in church. chooses one, and then she sweeps the whole house to find that one coin. And what she finds is she gets all her friends together and says, "Look, I found the one coin. Rejoice with me." At the end of that parable, Jesus says, "Just so, I tell you, there is joy for the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Lost son is found. Luke 15. Two sons, an older, a younger, and a father. The younger son says, "I think of fruit his family, and I'd like it in my inheritance." And the father gives him the inheritance. He goes to spend all his money, wastes it. It's a living shame. He picks lock. He says to himself, "I am so stupid. I could be home with my father." So he goes home, the father receives him. That parable, you read, it was fitting to celebrate and laugh. The brother was dead and is alive. He was lost in his town. Common theme of all these parables in Luke 15 that Jesus is teaching us: for the lost found, there's rejoicing in their celebration. When someone falls off of a cliff and lay on the ledge with 20 feet below, the one concern is, how do we help them? How do we get them safe? How do we save them? And then when they're safe, there's rejoicing. Because he didn't die. It doesn't matter their social status or who their friends are. It doesn't matter what they did in the past or difficulties endured. See, there's someone that's a part of the church or is a part of the church. How can I help them? They're slipping away. What can I do to save you? We've talked a lot about evangelism here. We talk about feeding the hungry, but the purpose of getting the gospel out. We talked about mission trips. We have missionaries that we all pray for. We talked about neighborhood, community, and neighborhood evangelism. We talked about Christian ministry evangelism. But we really haven't touched much more evangelism. Someone in church is born with the way. I wonder if you know the truth. So if we're close to put astray, face to face attempts, how do we do it? Is it our job? Someone who at one time claimed the truth right alongside of it has choked off because he's been a fool. Let's talk about what a wanderer is. It's not going to be a long point, but I think we need to clarify, what is the wanderer? Who is he? You know, King James says heir. It can be heir of the truth. New King James, not even say wanderer. New American Standard says brother, that anyone who strays from the truth, and one turns his back. A wanderer is someone that rambles without a definite purpose or objective. Dictionary definition. To roam, to go, to stray. To wander means to lose sight of absolute truth. The wanderer is someone who leaves his position. When I think of that, I always think of team sports. Because when I play team sports, and everybody has a position. For instance, baseball. You've got first base, second base, third base. If you don't just switch, and you do your second base, you play second base. I mean, very rarely does someone have to come in and back you up. But that happens. But usually, people have their positions. I know where I'm supposed to be. There's also a pitcher, a catcher. But in the outfield, it's a little different. Because you've got a left field, you've got a right field, you've got a center field, and they're very large areas. It's not a base, right? There's large areas, and there's no line. I remember playing organized softball years ago, and I was left field, and we had this center fielder, this was like, he was really pretty good, fast, strong, agility, but every time the ball was hit, he was the one I got. Didn't matter where it was going. I went over left field, and he would run through, I got it, and he'd catch right through. to leave your car and follow Jesus. Because they are not surrounded. They're not grounded in the position. Be grounded in your position. To have roots. To know what it means to be here. To understand the significance of where you are. Keep moving. See, they want something easier. I want something different in my position. I'm a sinner, people. I'm going to go try left and right. Maybe I'll catch one. Because that was better. It's easier than my position. We're led away by things that are in the flesh, or are blind to my selfish desire, and therefore we replace. The wanderer in verse 20 needs to be saved. This is the point. The wanderer in verse 20 needs to know the truth to be saved. So what are the grounds of concern? James now brings us into the local church, into our church, and urges us to watch out for one another. Watch out for someone that's losing a grip on truth, and in whose life error of sin is showing itself. You gotta watch for those who be falling away in my duty. Be on watch for behavior that indicates an unchanged heart. Be on watch for someone who lacks repentance. Salvation issue. We're talking about salvation issue. It's a heart issue. Be on watch for someone headed to death. So, that brings up the question. Should we ever question the salvation of someone who is seen falling away in sin? Is there ever time to be concerned about a friend's spiritual welfare? Yes. Yes! We're not the judge, though, right? Who are we to judge anyone? And it's often the backlash we get when we admonish someone for an apparent moral failure. But how can we really know their heart? Well, we know what being obedient to God's word looks like. We know the difference between truth and error because we constantly face it every day. I'm always faced with truth and error. It's in my flesh to err. Do things my way rather than do things God's. I know what that's like. And so when I see someone failing over and over again, I sense there's something wrong. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 22 to 24, be doers of the word, not just hearers. James just a hearer and not a doer. You're like a man that sees himself in the mirror. Yes, he thinks it can change. I see my reflection, I see what I'm like, and it goes away. It doesn't present me. We don't know who the elect are. God has an elect. He has a chosen generation, a royal people. We don't know who they are. We don't know who God is. Elect are. That's why evangelism goes out to the whole world. Because the elect aren't wearing any pets. We don't know who they are. That's why repentance and believing is preached to everyone. And it wouldn't help anyone if we just assume church attendance made you a Christian. Well, good. All the Christians are here today. Because you're here. You're sitting in our chairs. That wouldn't help anyone. Christians can rejoice with the certainty that they will never be condemned. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? James is aware that some of the church may not be Christians at all. And it's evidenced by the wandering from the truth, dismissing the truth, changing the truth to match what they want. The grounds of concern are based on not knowing with confidence what ground you are. What ground I am. So if you see someone following the truth, you're not certain what kind of ground they are. I'm playing a play on words here. Grounds of concern. Because we word. Jesus teaches us the parable of the sower, that the good ground hears and understands the word. Kind of grounds where the kind of soil is through there. Anybody remember? Rocky was one. What else was there?
Shallow.
Who raised your hand, Mark?
There's also seeds in fallow ground.
On the path where the birds were? There was another bad one. What?
Weeds.
Yeah. And the last one was the good soil. Good soil. And when Jesus tells this parable, a multitude gathered around him to hear this. Then afterwards, disciples go, I don't get it. Can you explain it to me? Can you explain it to me? Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, that is the one, the evil one, comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. That was the seed on the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet have no root in itself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for the Son of the Lord, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the sequence of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And as for the Son of the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, and then he bears fruit. Yields a hundredfold, and another 60, another 30. Okay, so the good ground is the one that hears it. They do three things. They hear it, they understand it, and then they're fruitful. There's a product. Fruitfulness is seen in being in the God, walking with the Lord, in prayers, and it also seems to go another way. Only the other way. Specifically, for our passage, the rules of the seeing in reaching out to the lost. Reaching out to those who are falling away, helping those who appear to be choked out, praying for those who can't see what you see. This is evangelism. Someone has wandered the truth and brought back. But those who are born again will persevere to the end. And I have to bring this point out specifically because some people will look at this text and say, well, look, see, someone lost their salvation and then they were saved again. But the scriptures don't teach that. Look, so are we talking about someone who has lost their temper? Or someone that has overcome with their jealousy and then realize their fault and repent? Or are we talking about someone who has gone away from the truth? Who's changing God's word? I think that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about someone who stumbled, who sinned, who lost the temper. Was the wandering person who was born again to begin with? Probably not. God saves, he forgives sins, he gives new spiritual life, and keeps them continuing his Christian life until death. And then we go to Christ in heaven. I'm going to give you two tests to refer to this. Perseverance of the saints. John 6, 38 and 39. John 6, 38 and 39. Jesus says, for I come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that was given me, but raised up to the last day. Jesus says here that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. He says that he will raise that person up to the last day. John 10, 27 to 29. John 10. 27-29. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand." Here, Jesus says that those who follow him, those who are his sheep, are given eternal life. Further says that no one should snatch them out of my hand. Now, some will say,
Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am
Abraham in anguish in this plain. But Abraham said, child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus' lifetime bad things. But now he has comfort here, and you are in anguish. And beside all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who have passed here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. This text says there is no hope to cross from hell to heaven after you die. Something else to say is the truth of the message. The truth of the message. The truth of the message is the same for our church and in our community. We let the denial of biblical Christian truth go on forever. If we as a church begin to let the truth of God's word be perverted into a lie, we've lost our way. We've lost our way. Then we have nothing to offer. This is a call to vengeance. It's a call to stand firm in our faith. To maintain our course as set by God in His word. To not be persuaded by our culture or given to those who have no true Christian convictions. James is the good news. Look back to the water. The water doesn't have to suffer from the punishment. Those who trust Jesus will go to the good end. And by bringing back the water, we have upheld the truth that glorifies God. That is our calling and our purpose. To uphold the truth. Remember, yeah, I'm going to give you a good story. I've always got these good stories, right? It was about 14 years ago that a woman came to my home, a relative, and was screaming at me, "You're going to go to hell! You're going to go to hell! You're going to go to hell!" Because I decided not to attend the liturgy. It was very effective for me to see. There was no gospel connection to her rants. There was no pleading with me to recognize her faults. There was no heartfelt sorrow. It was just unpleasant. This was an extreme thing. She died talking to the others. They weren't crying with me. They weren't crying. But nobody spoke to me about love hope. Nobody talked to me about the need for a Savior. Nobody attempted to explain the gospel. There must be kindness in evangelism. There needs to be relationships of trust. People need to see that we're concerned. To care about their soul. There must also be a clear understanding about the gospel of Jesus. They need to know He's a loving Lord, He's a kind King. That there's certain hope for all who trust Him. And He gave Himself for all who will believe. And the course that you're now on, taking you away from His loving kindness. You cannot be saved unless you change direction and come back to the truth. But this is a key point. Gospel communication. Come back to the truth. What is the truth? Kindness is the humility, but it is the loneliness. And there's a word. Gospel. There's a word in gospel. We're to be humble, kind, lowly, and just forward in God's word. See, who can do this kind of work? Whose job is this? Who has the authority and responsibility to act? Who can minister? Look at the lifeguard and couple of bills for some of the reason. Jump in, save the perishing, rescue the perishing. The local church is a fellowship of mutual care in which each watches over the other's welfare and is on alert to minister and rescue. That's what the local church looks like. James tells us this is the local church in action. Because individuals within the church care for one another and want the best for one another, they will step out of their comfort zone and engage each other in the church of life. And I'll be preaching to you from the very way by next week. I need a face-to-face, heart-to-heart conversation. Here's the problem I see. This is what needs to change. Here, the gospel speaks to your situation. It's not an easy thing to do. But the reward is covering the sin of a brother or a sister, maybe a whole family. Salvation. Love covers the whole thing. There's a text in 1 Peter, verse 4, 8, chapter 4, verse 8, that so close to our text today, it's quoted so closely that I thought we had to include it. The idea of covering sins comes from 1 Peter 4, 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Love covers the whole thing. Love for one another is what drives us to the end. Especially in different positions. A similar kind of love that Jesus had for us, who gave himself to the cover our sins. Where love allows offenses are frequently overlooked and completely forgotten. If love is the cause of our approach, and love is the cause of our approach to the truth, with this money sinner, you've done nothing wrong. There's nothing to be ashamed of. You must be the truth and love. There needs to be truth and love. Truth and love. Not I'm right, you're wrong. Isn't that good news? I got to get the offender in our last minute for truth. The evangelism doesn't work well that way. Isn't it good? It doesn't work all that way. I believe this text is all about it. Speaking the truth of love to those who don't know Christ, who don't know what kind of ground people are. We don't know what kind of ground people are living in. We know we're not good ground. We have hope that we're saved. God will bring us more. We have to change it. James 1, this is the great thing. There's no will. He brought us forth by the word of truth. That we should get rid of the truth of this priesthood. We are angels of gospel delivery. And this bringing forth often happens when Christians speak to unbelievers. This change of heart, this renewal, this understanding, born again, often happens when Christians become believers. I had a neighbor right across the street from me, and similar age, a little older than me, and we both liked motorcycles, and we were both little guys. He was architectural civil workers, and we did like gutters and siding. I'm HVAC, so I just furnaces and duct work and like that. We had this commonality. But at one point we decided we both needed something. I desperately needed a new gutter for the house. They had holes in there. He desperately needed deeds. He needed an inverter. Like, well, this is a win-win. I'll help you, you help me, right? So I went over one day to help him work on his furnace, and I don't even remember what he said, but somehow so me and him were out in the garage. We were just talking, my guys, and at some point I just to start talking about Jesus.
But it was really a good conversation.
He was brought up Catholic, and so, you know, kind of had his own perceptions of things. He talked a lot about the gospel. It was a long time since he was writing. You know, it was great. It was two guys working in the garage, you know, when you kind of looked up to the ground floor. First time you just kind of doing your thing, you know. And then, I almost forgot about it. It was so long ago. We've moved since then, and I haven't been awful, but Elaine ran into his wife, Fred Meyer, and they, old neighbors, they just struck up a conversation. How's it doing? Okay, it's okay. They got broken up the things of the marriage. She looked at Elaine, and she said, we're going to church there. And, yeah, we'll go to the board to see each other. And then she said to my wife, your husband planned to see you in my life for a long time ago. And I was blown away. It's like, that's amazing. You see, to be part of what God's doing, you know, I just wanted to see you. Something else wanted, and God gives his increase. I would encourage you to push into this moment. Oh, yes. We'll be able to engage this gospel group. So we can't cover sins. We can't save them from death. Only God can do that. But we are called to respond as a group. The way James phrases the word he uses to express the major concern we're going to have about people that we are in contact with in the church. We can't save them, but we'll strive for their spiritual welfare as if we could. But James says, let that person know who bring back the water. You saved your soul from death. Cover your sins. I didn't do it. I can't do that. But I was involved in it. And God did it. James gives us the gospel to verses 19 and 20 of chapter 5. Go toward those who don't know. Go toward those who don't know the grace of our Lord and establish relationships with them. Let them tell them about the Savior so that they will plead. Your sins will be forgiven and your souls will be saved. Amen. As we head toward communion, I want to point to the meaning of the bread and the cup in relationship with our text today. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. Suffer so low so we can be saved. He was mocked. He was beaten, spit on, and nailed into his cross. He was called for salvation to all trust in him. It is our calling to suffer for him, step out from him. Some people are going to walk through. Some people are going to spill out of here. Hopefully, you will be free. I think we are the agents of God. We are called. See what Jesus did. How he took all of that on himself. Why? So that our sins would be covered by his blood. That's all. Do you trust him? We need to be willing to be open with those who are straight and true, knowing that he is the one who saves. But he has called us to Lord, thank you for King James. We have learned a ton of information. And we're just in the process of the faith, for the step of thinking, for the eye-opening enlightenment you've given us to see the way the gospel changes people. And the way that, that we respond out of faith with a new heart, being born again, things that, that ought to produce. How we know on good ground because of his fruitfulness is coming out of it. And we thank you for seeing the vision of church community, loving each other, caring for each other, looking out for each other, being on watch. Father, give us wisdom as we live out this vision. We do need wisdom, Lord. How to speak. Help us. Help us. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship this morning. We thank you for the cup of bread.